Lecture topic, Why So Many Natural Disasters, Part 2.
So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? لا عقلك التدبير لا ورعك الكفي. There's no act of piety better than abstinence from sin. Sin has to come out of my life. There are certain sins in our life we haven't yet made a mental commitment that I need to abandon. That's the first stage in my mind. You know what? I need to come out of this interest. Now mentally I've got to speak about it, then I develop on it, then I start making preparations and I start ironing out interest from my dealings. But there are certain sins we haven't yet made the mental commitment. We've accepted these are sins of our life. We live and die and Allah must just forgive us. I know my sin, you know your sin, my sister, you know your sin. Everybody knows their own sins. We've accepted it that these sins I live with it. So Fajr namaz I perform at home. Now this is my weakness and I live like that. Some sister will say a scarf will be dangling on my shoulders. This is my weakness. This is my weakness. I've accepted this here and I'm living with it. But you'll never do that for your house. That look here, my bedroom is nice. My kitchen is that. Never mind if my one room is not done. It's all right, one room only. No, no, till the domestic quarters are not done, we don't move into that house. Till the domestic quarters are not done, which is not related to our living conditions. Everything must be of standard, then only. It's an extra bathroom, it's an extra washroom. What's the matter if it's not tiled, if it's not furnished? No, no, everything must be done. I will never accept, my whole house must be complete. So the blinds are done, the tiles are done. And then now, obviously, we need to change the furniture and we need to change the vase and we need to change this. Everything needs to be constantly upgraded. So, لا ورعك الكفي. There is no act of piety better than abstinence from sin. Believe me, perform your 5 daily namaz, my brother. Do the basics, but there's no sin in your life. فُسْتَ وَرَبِّ الْكَعْبَةِ. Jannat is yours. The Prophet ﷺ says, أَفْلَحَ الرَّجُلُ إِنْ صَدَقْ. This man is successful if he honors what he says. According to that time, the riwayat of Bukhari, one person comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Nabi of Allah, I've accepted Islam, what can I do? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, not the time of salah that you must perform salah. You don't own wealth, so you don't have to give zakat. It's not Ramadan, so you don't have to fast. But we are going in battle. You want to join us? Join us. He said, I will join you. He goes in, he presents his life, he's martyred. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, عَمِلَ قَلِيلٌ وَأُجِرَ كَثِيرٌ. He did little and got lot. Why? Whatever was expected of him, he complied and that was it. I met a brother earlier this year in Australia, in Sydney. When I completed my programs in Perth and I flew to Sydney. Subhanallah, you know, we've got much to learn. We have much to learn. So, when I got there, I had requested that we'll have the meals first and then the program. But I was briefed that first will be the lecture, thereafter will be the meals. So I respected whatever the host had to say. After the program was over, the brother who hosted us, he was living adjacent to the masjid. It was apparent that he was an Australian revert. Young boy, Australian boy. And alhamdulillah, they are coming in big numbers. In Perth, after my first lecture, a young Australian boy came forward. He took the shahada. In America, after my first Jummah now on this trip here, a young American sister came in the heart of California. After Jummah Salah, the first lecture, she comes to me and she sits down with the local brothers and she takes the Shahada. So I asked her, and I always have a passion. I always have a passion to find out more. You know, what brought you to Islam? Against all the hostility, against all the anti-sentiments, against all the negative propaganda. She says, I read about this deen and I read about this faith. And I'm convinced this is the ultimate faith. I'm convinced this is the ultimate faith. So anyway, I asked the host, I said, what's the, you know, this brother here, we eating at his place and, because we had another lecture, so why did we, you know, delay the meals for after Maghrib? So he said, Sheikh, I will mention to you afterwards. So while we were going for the next program, he says, the brother that hosted you, the Australian brother, he was actually fasting. So I said, Subhanallah, what was the fast? He says, when he accepted Islam, then he found fasting to be difficult. Obviously, he just accepted Islam. So for the first 3 years, he could not fast. And now he has managed to complete the qaza of 3 years. He's fasted for 90 days consecutively. Now you ask our sisters, how many outstanding qaza they got? Running from years. Obviously, Allah Ta'ala has given them that choice, and there are certain days that they cannot fast, but that is qaza upon them. And here a person, what a message, I was taken by storm when I seen this. So do that which Allah has made compulsory upon you, the very basics. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Wala aqla ka tadbir." There is no act of intellect better than good planning. There is no act of intellect better than good planning. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a very great planner. He was a very, very great planner. He is in the cave, and the enemies are at the mouth of the cave, and Abu Bakr panics, radiyallahu anhu. So he consoles Abu Bakr and he says, "Ma dhannuka ya Aba Bakrin bi ithnaini Allahu thalithuhuma." Abu Bakr, what's the fear of those two, the third of whom is Allah? But after saying that, he keeps his plan on place. He doesn't go out. Planning has to be done, but our reliance must be on Allah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I'aqilha wa tawakkal ala Allah." Tie your camel and then trust Allah. And that is the highest form of trust in Allah. Because when you tie in your camel, your mind is telling you your car is safe because of the measures you have. But your iman is telling you, no, it is safe because Allah, I have left it in the trust of Allah. وَلَا حَسَبَكَ حُسْنِ الْخُلُقِ. And the benefit of good character is unparalleled. A noble lineage, belonging to a noble lineage, cannot give you the same privilege that good character can give you. So what was the first hadith? What was the first advice? اتَّقِ الْمَحَارِمْ تَكُنْ أَعْبَدَ النَّاسِ. Abstain from Allah's disobedience and you have feared Allah the most. Number one. Number two, وَرْضَ بِمَا قَسَمَ اللَّهُ لَكْ تَكُنْ أَغْنَى النَّاسِ. And be satisfied on what wealth Allah has given you, and you the wealthiest. Be satisfied on what Allah has given you. You know, I was mentioning to the wife, and I say it often, there are two crimes, there are two sins. One is jealousy and one is lust. In my humble understanding, and obviously, this then translates into a host of sins. But this is the bigger picture to it. Lust and jealousy. If a person will not cure himself against these two maladies, then he will have to do a lot of things in life to sustain the demands of these evils. He will have to institute a lot of measures. Why? Because this sickness will grow within him. And the demands of the sickness will mean jealousy, for example, he will have to constantly grow. He will be constantly looking at measures to curtail the growth of others because that's painful for him. If he will not subdue and curtail the evil element of lust, then he will be constantly looking at other options and measures to satisfy this evil within himself. And if he will be favored with contentment, and be satisfied on what Allah has decided for him, then he will have peace. تَكُنْ أَغْنَى النَّاسِ. You will be the wealthiest person. In Hayatul Sahaba, there is a beautiful incident. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu is sitting outside with his little son, Hassan radiallahu anhu, and Hussein radiallahu anhu. And then a beggar comes. So Ali radiallahu anhu tells Hassan radiallahu anhu that go in the house and ask your mother to give the dirhams that's in the house. So the child comes in the house, asks the mother. Fatima radiallahu anha says that there's only 6 dirhams and I thought it was for the expenses of the house. So Hassan radiallahu anhu comes back and tells his father that this is what my mother says. So Ali radiallahu anhu says, tell her to give it now. A believer is not a true believer until he doesn't have more trust in the treasures of Allah than what is in his hands. Fatima was the Fatima of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She gives it. Ali radiallahu anhu gives it to this beggar. One sahabi who narrates the incident, he says, I'm watching the whole thing. Ali radiallahu anhu hasn't yet changed his posture and a person comes riding a camel. And he says, oh Ali, I'm selling this camel. Are you interested? Ali radiallahu anhu said, I want it. How much do you want? He says, 140 dirhams. Ali radiallahu anhu said, okay, I have taken it, tie the camel and I will settle you as soon as I get the money. He leaves the camel and he goes. The narrator of the hadith says, Ali radiallahu anhu has not yet changed posture and a third person comes. He says, oh Ali, are you selling this camel? Ali radiallahu anhu says, yes, I'm selling it. You want to buy it? He says, yes, I'm interested. How much will you sell it for? Ali radiallahu anhu said, for 200 dirhams. For 200 dirhams. So he gives Ali radiallahu anhu 200 dirhams. It is time. Every man has a passion for making wealth. That's it. The Quran says, وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٍ. The love of wealth is inherent. It's inborn. But what I'm saying is today, you know, we are looking at marketing strategies. And we are employing the skills of an actuary to, you know, increase the growth of our business. And we're analyzing it and people are traveling. Why not look at the options of barakat? You know what, there's something like barakat which is exclusive to us, which Mr. Sam and Mr. Peter don't understand. So we don't have to sit in a conference center to sit and look at these options. We look at the hadith and the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to understand what is barakat. Barakat does not mean from one shop to another. Then these people with the chain stores, they got the most barakat. That is not barakat. That is increasing your involvement and your engrossment. And I have met with people that own massive, massive stores, but they tell me that I envy my employees. They walk in at 8, they walk in at 5, they walk out at 5. Now, everybody's envying you and you envying those that are under your employment. Then I'm afraid there's something that's not right in this whole equation. So let's look at the options of barakat. Make money, my brother. You want to make it, I want to make it. Your wife wants it, everybody wants it. It's inherent. But let's look at the options of barakat. Allah gives, Allah gives. When Abdullah ibn Ja'far radiallahu anhu passed away, the riwayat of Muslim Sharif, you read that riwayat, subhanallah. Abdullah ibn Ja'far radiallahu anhu says, my father told me on the eve of the battle of Jamal, my son, I'm going today and I won't return and I make you in charge of my affairs, wind up my estate and settle my debts and I trust you'll do it. He calls me on the evening, he leaves this burden and he goes. Can you imagine how mature the youth of that time was? That a father can call his son in the evening and say, I'm going in battle, I won't return, sort out the affairs, distribute the legacy, settle the debts. Abdullah radiallahu anhu says, I was taken by storm. My father passed by, passed away, I arranged the ghusl, I calculated the money that he was owing, it was in excess of 2 million. Then he says, my father never owned a dirham. Then I looked at the estate of my father, and I'll tell you how did he develop an estate. He had 11 daran bil Madina. He had 11 houses in Medina. Darain bil Basra. He had 2 houses in Basra. Daran bi Kufa, and he had 1 house in Kufa. All this was the benefit of the spoils of the war that came to him, that was allotted to him when he strove in the path of Allah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how Allah gave it? So anyway, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu took the 200 dirhams. This man bought the camel. He took 140 and he gave it to the person from whom he purchased the camel. He took the 60, he gave it to Hassan and Hussein. He said, now give it to your mother and tell her on every dirham Allah gave her 10. On every dirham Allah gave her 10. Now I quoted this hadith, then I said, let's look at our life. And I said, let's apply our mind. If it was us, this is how we would, our mind and our greed. Number one, after we would have made that 60 dirhams, then we would have sat and thought, well, if I didn't give that 6, you know, I would have had 66 now. That's the first thing, you know. You know, I gave that 6 dirhams away, but I'm just thinking, if I had that 6 dirhams, you know, I would have had, not realizing it took the giving of that 6 for the 60 to come. That's not how we think. That's the mind of today. Number two, if we sold it for 200, then we would have thought, oh, if he took it, I would have just tried my luck with 300. You know what, I mean, look here, he took whatever I gave, I would have tried my luck. You know, end of the day, worst scenario, he could tell me no. Worst case, he would have told me no, but he took 200, I would have tried my luck with 300. Then the third thing, that's not all. We would have taken the 200, not paid that man, used the full 200 up, and kept that man holding. No, I'll sort you out. Matlul ghani dhulmun. The delay of a wealthy man is perpetual exploitation. Perpetual exploitation. That's how we would have taken this situation. I looked at this hadith and then I analyzed it. Look at them. Allah gave him contentment. He made 60 dirhams. How Allah gave it? He was satisfied that he made. But no, we'll depress ourselves. If I had that 6, I would have had 66 now. And I don't know why I told him 200. I should have told him 300. This is the mentality of today. This is the crave, the materialism. And it doesn't end. I met one person in America. He took me to his plant. I looked at it. He said, Sheikh, make dua. I just need my family to bear with me for the next 10 years. Inshallah, in 10 years' time, everything will be sorted out. He told me to make dua. I said, if you're on interest and you are, you know, bonded, I can't make dua for rahmat, yeah? How can I make dua for mercy? You know, make dua. How can I make, you can tell your family to bear with you for 10 years. And Zayd radiallahu anhu buys an article and he tells the man, I'll pay you in a month's time. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Zayd, did I hear you right? You said you'll pay him after a month. I don't have hope I'll see the night, and you have hope you'll see a month. You have hope you'll see a month. Scale down. Love simple. Be content. وَرْضَ بِمَا قَسَمَ اللَّهُ لَكْتَكُنْ أَغْنَى النَّاسِ Abu Huraira, be satisfied with what Allah gave you, and you're the wealthiest man. You are the wealthiest man. وَأَحِبَّ لِلنَّاسِ مَا تُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكْ تَكُمْ مُؤْمِنًا And love for others what you love for yourself, and you're a true believer. Just as you love the best for others, just as you love the best for others, love. Just as you love the best for yourself, love it for others. Unfortunately, we know what is our condition. On small things, there is a hadith that one day, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu came to visit Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. You know, and this was the casual relation of Sahaba. So when Salman radiallahu anhu entered into the house of Umar, he stood up and he took out his cushion and he presented it there and he welcomed him. So Salman radiallahu anhu said, Sadaqallahu wa Rasulu. Allah and his Nabi spoke the truth. Allah and his Nabi spoke the truth. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, you know, just remind me and refresh my memory. What hadith are you referring to? He said, once I went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he stood up and he gave me a cushion, and I felt very humbled at the hospitality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I said, O Nabi of Allah, I am not deserving of this here. And you stood up and you've given me this cushion to sit in your place. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Oh Salman, when a Muslim host entertains his Muslim guest and he welcomes him and he stands up and he provides him with the cushion on which he sits, then on that particular action, Allah forgives all his sins. Allah forgives all his sins. Just on that common courtesy. And that was the teachings of Islam. That is the teachings of Islam. You read the riwayat of Abu Dawud, the meeting of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Fatima. Whenever Fatima radiallahu anha came to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to stand up, then he used to kiss the hands of Fatima radiallahu anha, and then he used to make Fatima sit in his place. Allah forgive us, today we kissing other people's hands. So we can't kiss our daughter's hands. It's an insult, she's grown up. What is that? My Nabi kissed his Fatima's hands. But unfortunately we want to kiss somebody else's hands. We forget sadaqah. We think putting a morsel in your wife's mouth is charity only the first week of marriage. After that, it's not charity. It's charity for as long as you love. I read an ajeeb incident. One person committed a sin. He went to a pious person and he said, I've done this wrong. I want to repent. So he said, go and feed your wife. Obviously, your sisters will be happy like this. Every time you make guna, you can go and eat out somewhere. So he went and he gave his wife a morsel. He came back. He says, Sheikh, how does this work? He says, the hadith says feeding your wife a morsel of food is sadaqah. And sadaqah quenches the anger of Allah. Sadaqah is not exclusive to monetary. You don't have to give money to give sadaqah. The hadith says it's sadaqah. أَحِبَّ لِلنَّاسِ مَا تُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكَ Love for others what you love for yourself. تَكُمْ مُؤْمِنًا You are a believer. You are a true believer. Let us see how much time do we have to look at the comforts of others. Today Allah forgive, never mind loving for others, never mind doing for others. We can't see the good that happens to others. So I was supposed to give good to my brother, that I cannot do. But when good comes to my brother from other sources, even that I cannot digest. And because of that, there's so much bickering. Again, like I told you, study all the sins. It boils down to jealousy and lust. It boils down to jealousy and lust. The crimes in which we are involved. أَحِبَّ لِلنَّاسِ مَا تُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكَ تَكُمْ مُؤْمِنًا Then he says, وَلَا تُكْثِرِ الذِّحْكِ أَحْسِنْ إِلَى جَارِكَ تَكُمْ مُسْلِمًا And be kind and loyal and faithful to your neighbor, and you're a true Muslim. Be kind and loyal and faithful to your neighbor and you are a true Muslim. If we look at our deen, the greatest opportunity of presenting our deen is through character. Our zakat is exclusive for the believers, so the disbelievers do not benefit from our zakat, because the recipients of zakat, a prerequisite is iman. خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ صَلَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ. Then our hajj is in Makkah, which is exclusive to the believers. Our salat is in masjid between us and Allah. How can we reflect Islam other than the character? And what better way than our non-Muslim neighbor? Kindness, loyalty. Hasan Basri rahmatullah alayhi said, kindness to your neighbor is not to shower him with gifts, but to be patient on his ill manners. That is kindness to your neighbor. To patiently bear his ill manners, that is kindness. And I cannot resist once again mentioning the incident of Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah alayhi, who had a non-Muslim neighbor, but he was kind to his neighbor. One day the neighbor decides to sell the house. So he's selling his house and he puts it up at a very high, exorbitant amount. If the house was valued at 500,000, he sells it for 1,000,000. So people told him that you are crazy to put up such a high price. Who's going to buy your house? That's not the value. He said 500,000 is for the house, and the other 500,000 is you will have the privilege of being the neighbor of Abdullah bin Mubarak. When Abdullah bin Mubarak heard this, he cried. He said, Ya Allah, my non-Muslim neighbor has so much regard for me that he is putting up his house because people will be on it. Today people will say, you know what, you can take the house at half the price because you'll suffer being his neighbor. That is unfortunately our condition. He made dua. The next day he went to that man's house, he accepted Islam. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? Jibreel reminded me about the rights of the neighbor so much, I thought Jibreel is going to tell me the day you die, your neighbor inherits the most from you. I thought the next thing that was left now was that your neighbor will inherit. So much he emphasized the rights of neighbors. Now this is part of our deen. This is part of our social conduct. We have to become honest and true Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ respected the fellow friends of Khadija. That whenever a gift came to him, he would make it into parcels and he would pass these gifts on to the friends of his late wife Khadija radiallahu anha. Such was his regard of the relation of his late wife. Today we got a problem if our wife gives gifts while we are alive. So what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Ahsin ila jarik takum muslima. Be kind to your neighbor and you're a true Muslim. And then he said, and I conclude, wala tukthir al-dhihk fa inna kathrat al-dhihk tumitu al-qalb. Do not laugh excessively. This destroys your heart and weakens your iman. And we have exclusive gatherings. I heard a program not too long ago on one of the radio stations where now there is a laughing therapy. You know, there's different things on the market now. And there's actually a laughing therapy, and supposedly it's supposed to cure and bring joy and remove depression. So, and you know, it sounds like a joke, and then it's ha 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 and it starts. And everybody laughs, and I don't know what's the research done on it. And there's a laughing practice. There's a laughing practice and there's laughing classes and you laugh collectively. So you create an atmosphere of laughing to make yourself happy. This is the latest. I heard this whole program myself and I was astounded. And then I just thought of this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So someone came to Wahab ibn Munabbi, who was a great tabi'i, and he asked him, "Akana ashabu Rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam yadhakun?" Did the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever laugh? He said, "Na'am wal imanu fi qulubihim a'zamu min al-jibal." They used to laugh, however the iman they had was more strong than the mountains. So their immune system was very strong. There are two people, one has a strong immune system, one has a weak immune system. They eat the same thing, one becomes very sick, the other one, it doesn't harm him in any way. Why? Because he had a strong immune system. Sahaba had a strong iman system. They occasionally would laugh. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's laughter was tabassum. There are three things. You have tabassum, you have dhihk, and you have qahqah. And the rulings respectively differ also if a person smiles in namaz or laughs in namaz. Tabassum is a smile. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's laughter in its entirety entailed smiling. This was the maximum. There was a broad smile on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face. That was his smile. Yet the Sahaba say, mutawasil al-ahzan. Look at this here. He permanently smiled, but he had perpetual grief. He permanently smiled, but when you spoke to him, then you knew what his heart contained. You know, the worry of the entire ummah. But on his face, there was a smile. Today, a person doesn't have to tell you that he's got depression. His face makes it loud and clear. It's perpetual frown, not perpetual smile, perpetual frown. And you know, I read a very beautiful thing in Singapore airport, that it takes less muscles to smile and more muscles to frown. So you strain in your body also when you frown it. Never mind doing anything else. I forgot, man, and I made a note of it. I was walking at the airport and I seen this here, some nice quotable quotes, you know. So it was, I think it was like 17 muscles to smile and about 35 or 40 to frown. So it's more costly to frown also. What do you lose in a broad smile? Make the day of one person. But then we want to smile to woman to show that, you know, we're very sociable. She mustn't feel that we're hostile. You know, no, Sheikh, Maulana, I just want you to know, as Muslims, we are good people. My brother, you're appeasing your ego, man. How long are you going to do this? And who are you going to thrill? The other day, one sister phoned me and she cried her heart out. She said, Sheikh, you know, my friend got widowed. And then I told my husband, let's look after my friend. And then, you know, we started supporting her. But Allah forgive, my husband started looking after himself. He was looking after his interests more than that widow. And never mind, 4 months, 4 years are gone, and mashallah, he's still looking after her. Very passionately, very, very diligently. So that is the sad part of our life. That, you know, even that smile, unfortunately, with wrong angle, so we destroy that blessed smile of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also. So it's a smile not motivated by his reasons, but motivated by lust. Motivated by lust. And hence it gives off the wrong message. Hence it gives off the wrong message. And I have often said it, and I say it to myself, and I say it again. As men, we have a weakness that whenever we speak to strange women, we just become so much more passive and gentle, and so much more polite. If we could just apply that politeness with our own wives, it would enhance our relation so much more. You know, as soon as we speak to a strange woman, you know, when it's a strange woman, even when she's squealing, she sounds sweet. When it's someone strange, even when she's arguing, but she sounds so sweet. And when it's your wife, she's polite also, and you know she's nagging. Why? Because it's a new voice. It's something else. So, unfortunately, the opportunities of giving dawah, that also is clouded by wrong things. So you have tabassum. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled. Smile was a common thing. Sahaba said, you know, I was thinking of this, and Allah put this in my mind. Every Sahabi, look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every Sahabi felt that the Prophet of Allah loved me the most. And there were 124,000. We have 4 children, and every child thinks my father loved my brother the most. We cannot bring joy in the heart of 4. 4 are not convinced we love them equal. I have 3, I'll tell you what problem with 3. If you have more than one wife, obviously I'm not advocating that for now. But then you'll have that problem. Each wife will tell you that. Each wife will say, no, you love her. You love your first wife more. You love that one more. The Prophet ﷺ, 124,000 Sahaba. And likewise, all his honorable spouses. Everyone had a passion, and they knew, and they felt the Prophet of Allah loved me the most. What a unique human he was. What a unique human he was. We have fallen short somewhere. Then we give everything. We give everything. We do everything. Yet they are not convinced we love them. What justice there was. One Sahabi was sitting. His son comes, he picks his son, puts him in his lap and kiss him. The riwayat comes in Bazaar, his daughter comes. He tells his daughter to sit down unwittingly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, that's your daughter. He says, yes, that's your son. He says, yes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, halla sawwayta baynahuma. Why you put your son on your lap and your daughter on the floor? Let justice prevail. Put both of them on the floor or both on your lap. That's the teachings of Islam. That's the justice of Islam. So then we have tabassum, a smile. Learn to have a smile when we come home. Today one sister phoned me. Today one sister, she cried. She says, Sheikh, I don't know what to tell you. I don't want to say, but Allah be my witness. I'm sad to say this here. but I sometimes desire my husband must die instead of living. And she cried. She says, he comes very seldom, and when he comes, he's only moaning and groaning and complaining. This is wrong, that is wrong, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. Like a tyrant is walking in. A tyrant is walking in. So learn to come home with a smile. Learn to come home with acknowledgement. The Prophet ﷺ smiled. Abdullah ibn Salam says, when I accepted Islam, I will never forget the broad smile on his face that lived with me. It's an indelible memory with me. Broad smile on his blessed face. So one is dhihk, one is tabassum, one is dhihk, and one is qahqa. Dhihkun is you laugh that the people around you can hear. And qahqaha is that, you know, you have at your wedding functions where you start rolling with laughter. And you actually have people to keep you turning. That never featured in the life of Sahaba. To the maximum it was dhihk, that those around them. And tabassum was the maximum, that was the broad smile of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are the five advices. We make dua to the Almighty Allah. He inspire us with the reality of these advices, that we become amongst those fortunate people who don't only convey it to others, but practice it upon ourselves. Implement it into our own lives. Allah favor us with a life, with absolute abstinence from his disobedience, with total contentment on what he has provided for us, respecting the choices of others, kindness to our neighbors, and to minimize laughing. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لو تعلمون ما أعلم لضحكتم قليلا ولبكيتم كثيرا وما تلذذتم بالنساء على الفروشات. If you only had a fraction of what I had, if you only knew a glimpse of what I know, you would have cried more, you would have laughed less. You wouldn't have derived pleasure with your partners in seclusion. You would have run in the open jungles crying to Allah Ta'ala. And I often say, it is the absence of the awareness of Allah, that Allah forgive, we derive pleasure with strange women in seclusion. And here the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, if you had that awareness of Allah, you wouldn't have derived with your own partners. So Allah Ta'ala favor us with moments that we cry. You know, I have a passion to speak about this year, and I just 2 minutes. Believe me, brothers, I know my sins, and often I'm tempted to mention my sins just to make people understand that I'm not what you imagine me to be. But if I mention my sins, I'll be committing another sin, and I don't need more sins. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, to speak about your sins is a sin. And that's the last thing I need to do. But sometimes I'm tempted, simply that, you know, I'm not what you think. My brother, may Allah make me what you think. But I often try to Allah, and I cry to Allah of moments of seclusion and crying to Allah in solitude. And I swear by Allah, Allah bless me with it again, Allah bless you. Those moments where in loneliness you go down memory lane and you start reflecting over your wrongs and your sins start haunting you. And they start irking you, and they start paining you, and then uncontrollably you start tearing, and you start sobbing, and you feel that bond with Allah, and you feel that spiritual transmission. I swear by Allah, when that will happen to you, trust me, Allah, give it to us all, you won't able to lift your head from sajda. It's such a moment of closeness with Allah, where you cry in solitude, and you reflect over your wrong. And the riwayat in under the commentary of Surah Al-Qadr, in Ruhul Ma'ani, Allama Alusi Baghdadi makes mention of a hadith Qudsi, where Allah says, لَأَنِينُ الْمُذْنِبِينَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ زَجْلِ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ. Allah says, I am more impressed by the lamenting of the sinners than by the piety of the pious. So there's a pious man reading Quran, and there is a sinful man repenting his sins. Allah says, I reward more, but this one impresses me more. You know, there's an obedient son, and the parents are happy with him, and he's excelled, and then he tries to excel even more. The parents are now content with him, and then there is an outcast of the family and the black sheep, and there was no hope, and then he comes home, and he starts one good action. And the joy that brings to the parents on that outcast, one fajr of his, brings more joy to the mother than that one becoming a hafiz. Allah says, when my sinner comes to me and he repents and he cries, try it out, brothers, in solitude, in seclusion, and you cry. There is such sweetness in that, that the poet says, أَهْلُ اللَّيْلِ فِي لَيْلِهِمْ أَلَذُّ مِنْ أَهْلِ اللَّهْوِ فِي لَهْوِهِمْ. The beauty, the pious derive in speaking with Allah, is much more than the beauty or the pleasure, the fake pleasure that the sinful one get when dining in a club with a bottle of wine and a strange woman in their lap. The joy the pious get in that moment. رَجُلٌ ذَكَرَ اللَّهَ خَالِيًا فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَاهُ. And while you're driving, think about this here. I find it myself when I'm driving and when I'm alone, I tend to get a greater closeness with Allah, a closeness, a bond with Allah. And I often enjoy crying in my dua while driving more than when I'm sitting. You know, it's a moment of contemplation, of reflection, of introspection. And you sit and you talk to your Allah, and who stops you? وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Oh, my servants, oh Muhammad SAW, when my servant asks you where I am, tell them I'm closer to them than their jugular vein. Tell them to make the dua and I respond. So Allah is waiting. Allah is waiting. Allah says, when you stand up, تَلَقَّيْتُهُ مِن بَعِيدٍ. I stand up. When you return to me, I stand up to receive you. Obviously, Allah is free from posture and position. But I'm awaiting your arrival. Allah Ta'ala bless us with those moments of solitude, of loneliness, where it is us and Allah, and we reflect over our sins, we ponder over our sins, and we lament over our sins. I have taken much time. Again, I thank the brothers of this community who have hosted me. Hafiz Abu has been very patient and has been inviting me for the last good year, if not 2 years. And every time phones me, please come, please come. And this time I really felt morally obliged and obligated. But I hope and I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accepts my humble visit to this town of yours and gives me hidayat, gives you hidayat, and brings us all closer to Allah ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Syntax CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.